As you're aware, our focus today has been upon commissioning various people in their different ministry roles here at Church at Para Vista. Some of those people are paid personnel, some are volunteers, some are involved in full-time ministry, some are serving part-time. Some have just commenced in those roles for the first time. Some are recommencing their ministry roles after the summer break and the start of the new year. But all of them, all the people who stood up this morning, are serving the church in some way. Whether that's leading the church spiritually and or practically, whether it's teaching in ways that are appropriate for the various ages and stages of the different people in our church, whether that's providing pastoral care or supporting people in need or reaching out to people who have physical or spiritual or mental health needs, taking care of the practical logistics and the compliance requirements that are part of any organisation, whether it's acting as a conduit of information for the mission of God in the world around us. All the people who stood up today have been doing these various acts of service in the church here at Para Vista, and all of them are seeking to play their part in learning from Jesus, in living for Jesus, in loving like Jesus, and in leading other people to Jesus. And all of this, and all of them are doing this because they believe they should be exercising their spiritual gifts in serving the body of Christ. Here's what Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 to 16 says, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, but feel free to follow in your Bible. "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord," Paul writes to the Ephesian church, "beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people." Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. "And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." I want you to note that it's not simply the job of key leaders, such as the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, to do the work that God requires. It is actually their job to equip the whole church to do God's work. And even then, it is not these leaders who are giving people the skills and the training needed to do God's work. It is God himself who is doing it. In verses 7 and 11, it's clear that God is the one who is providing the gifts to people in order for them to be able to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. On behalf of the elders and pastors, I want to thank each of the people that we have recognised today in our ministry commissioning service for their willingness to serve in their various ministry roles. But I also want to make it clear that every other person in our church who was not mentioned in a public way, who did not stand up today, is also God's gift to the church and has been equipped by God for works of service. Many of you already know your spiritual gift. You know what it is, and you are actively exercising it for the good of the fellowship. Some of you may not know what your spiritual gift is or how it can be exercised here at church at Para Vista. So this morning I want to speak a little bit more about the spiritual gifts. And I want to do this by addressing the following. What is a spiritual gift? What does the Bible say about spiritual gifts? How can I find out my spiritual gift? And how can I exercise my spiritual gift? Now, for those who are in home groups, life groups, there are some notes and questions for you to follow through. If you go into El Vanto and go into the life groups miscellaneous section, you'll find the notes have already been posted there for you to explore. And you'll be able to explore some of these in a bit more detail. And that's probably a good thing because of time this morning, I'm not going to be able to go into a number of things that I was going to talk about. And I'm just going to have to rush through some of those things and you can explore them more in your home groups. But firstly, what is a spiritual gift? The term spiritual gifts is regularly used to translate two different Greek words used in the New Testament, primarily by the Apostle Paul. Charismata and pneumatica are the two words. And while charismata is usually given the meaning of expressions or manifestations of grace, so any way in which grace is being expressed or manifested, pneumatica is used to describe expressions or manifestations of the Spirit. But they do have similar senses, and Paul seems to use them almost interchangeably. And if you look at it and investigate into the language of how it's used in the New Testament, it enables us to come up with these following definitions. A spiritual gift is any event, word, action, or individual which serves as an instrument of the Spirit or as an expression or means of grace. Or perhaps more simply, in the words of Gordon Fee, a biblical scholar, he says a spiritual gift is a concrete expression of grace manifested through the Spirit's empowering. So you see those two words of grace and Spirit, which is really central to this whole idea. God has given gifts that we don't deserve, that's God acting in grace, and they are empowered by the Spirit of God who dwells within each one of us who are a follower of Jesus. And often what Paul does in his writings is to focus on particular manifestations of grace which are mediated through an individual to other people. So it's actually helpful to distinguish the specialised spiritual gifts from other divine gifts that are granted to all who believe. The kind of spiritual gifts that we're talking about here are the community-enhancing enablements of specific persons. The other kind of spiritual gifts are broader, and they're gracious bestowals of God. So we might talk, for example, about the gift of God's Son, or we might talk about the gift of Jesus, or we might talk about the free gift of eternal life, or we might talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit. They are all gracious gifts of God. But that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about spiritual gifts. These are particular community-enhancing enablements of specific people. And while there are several passages where these community-enhancing spiritual gifts are mentioned, the lists that are given in the New Testament differ one from the other, and there is no definitive list of what all the spiritual gifts are. This means that it's unlikely that God intended to give us a definitive list of what all the spiritual gifts are. And that the ones that are mentioned in the Bible are simply examples of people and events and words and actions being instruments of the Spirit or expressions or means of grace. Perhaps ones which the recipients of Paul's letters were most familiar with, or about which they needed some advice. Indeed, I think there are gifts which are not mentioned in these lists which function the same way as the ones which are listed. For example, music is not mentioned in any of the lists, but music can most definitely be described as an event or action by an individual which serves as an instrument of the Spirit or an expression or means of grace which ministers to others. But it is worth saying something about, well, what's the difference then between spiritual gifts and natural abilities? It's frequently confusion, I think, between what we might call the natural gifts or talents of an individual and the gifts that the Spirit bestows on believers. And although the distinction is not always easy to make, there are marked differences between them. On the one hand, natural gifts or talents are present in many, if not everyone's lives. And they derive from factors such as your environment, your experience, your education, even perhaps your genetics. There are some people that seem to be naturally gifted at some things. Everyone has potential talents that require necessary conditions for their development. But on the other hand, spiritual gifts refer to special endowments by the Spirit. They are manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers, enabling them to minister in a means beyond their human capacity. And believers receive these gifts as a result of God's grace. However, the presence of spiritual gifts enhances some of the innate capacities and natural functions. God can touch all human abilities and potential with supernatural power. So let's have a look then at what the New Testament has to say about the various people and events and words and actions which are described as spiritual gifts, to give us some ideas of how spiritual gifts are meant to function. It's probably already clear from the passage that we read in Ephesians 4 that the gifts are meant to be for the benefit of the church, not for the benefit of the person who has the gift. God has given these gifts and made the whole body fit together perfectly, and said that as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. The list of spiritual gifts in the New Testament are the obvious starting point for such a discussion. And in addition to the passage already mentioned in Ephesians 4, we also find lists of gifts mentioned in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and 1 Peter chapter 4. It's pretty easy to remember. If you ever wanted to look up passages about spiritual gifts, it's either Ephesians 4 or 1 Peter 4, Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12. 2 4s, 2 12s. Very easy to remember. You'll find all the spiritual gifts listed there. And these are the clearest lists of what Peter and Paul would include within the range of spiritual gifts. At a very basic level, all the gifts are about serving. And one could argue, and I have done this in the past, that there's really only one spiritual gift, and it's the gift of service. We are all to be serving in some way. But of course, there are particular manifestations of that service. Every spiritual gift serves as an instrument of the Spirit or as an expression or means of grace. So if you are serving the body of Christ in some way, then you are exercising your spiritual gift. If you're not actively serving the church in some way, then you are not exercising your spiritual gift, and that's a matter that needs to be addressed. Of the four spiritual gifts passages, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 to 11, seems most simply to divide the gifts into two basic types, gifts of speaking and gifts of service. Or, as some would prefer, gifts which qualify a person to be a minister of the word and gifts which prepare a person to render services of a practical nature. And here is how the New Living Translation renders 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. The NIV rewords that a little bit different. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. But as I've already said, none of these lists is definitive, and every spiritual gift is a manifestation of service. However, for the sake of clarity of analysis, it may be helpful to divide the spiritual gifts that we find in these four passages, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4, into four more focus groups of revelation, miracles, leadership and helps. They're kind of the four broad categories that a number of people like to describe. And it's not my intent to go into great detail about the spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the various lists. We don't have time to do that this morning. But I do think it's helpful to give at least a basic definition of each of these gifts. And I was going to spend a bit of time on this, but because time has really run away from us this morning, I'm actually going to skip over some of this. But I wanted to read still from 1 Corinthians 12, because you can never go wrong reading God's word. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 11 says, "A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one Spirit the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and the only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have." Now, in the next couple of slides, I'm just going to show you in those four groups what are the spiritual gifts that are included in those passages. And there is a little bit of a definition there, which I'm not going to read. I'll post these slides up on the Life Group Notes section so that you can look at them as part of your home group. But we have these gifts of revelation, which include this idea of wise advice and special knowledge. And most likely, what Paul is talking about here is what he has talked about earlier in his letter to the Corinthians. The wise advice and special knowledge is all about the fact that Christ has been crucified, and that is a message of foolishness to the world, but it's a message of wisdom to those who believe. So that's probably what he's talking about here. The gift of prophecy that's mentioned there is, interestingly, the one gift which is mentioned in three of the four passages, which indicates to us that this is quite a significant gift that Paul is talking about. And it's really about the idea of building up the church, because that, more than any other gift, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, builds up the church. It brings new revelation. It brings guidance for life. It tells us about God's plan of salvation. And it confirms believers in their faith. And it helps to bring about the conversion of unbelievers. But some of the other gifts of revelation include the idea of discernment of spirits, being able to work out what is coming from the Spirit of God and what is coming from a false spirit. There's this issue of being able to speak unknown languages. The technical term there is glossolalia, which just means speaking in tongues, and that's often how it's translated. But that's accompanied by the gift of interpretation. Paul says that gift of speaking in tongues is useless unless it's interpreted so people can understand what is being said. Then there are gifts of miracles. And one of the ones listed here is the gift of faith. Now, this is the special miraculous gift of faith. This is not just the faith that we need to believe. And some people read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, where it talks there about it's great by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. And they go, oh, that's talking about faith as the gift of God. Wrong, that is not what the passage says at all. If you know the Greek text and you look at the Greek text, it is not talking about faith as the gift of God. It is talking about the whole situation of salvation coming by faith, not by works. That whole thing is the gift of God. It's not talking about the special gift of faith. This is a very different thing that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. It's the kind of faith which is able to move mountains. That requires a special endowment by the Spirit of God. That's the gift of faith that he's talking about. Gift of healings is mentioned in a couple of places. And the kind of healings that no doubt the Lord Jesus himself did. But it also seems that it's not necessarily a permanent gift. That people might have a gift on a particular occasion to heal a particular disease. And works of power, again, falls into this issue of gifts and miracles, other kind of miraculous activity, exorcisms, casting out demons, nature miracles like Jesus walking on the water and calming the storm. Other displays of God's power are what's being talked about here. The third area is the gifts of leadership. And here we see the ones like apostleship, which is the task of those who were the beginning in the church, Paul and others, who had that role of a foundational ministry. The gift of teaching. It's not actually clear what it refers to, but it's most likely the ability of mature Christians to be able to instruct others in the meaning and the moral implications of the Christian faith. And then the idea of government or administration. Unfortunately, administration is probably not a good word to use. NIV, the old version of the NIV, talked about gifts of administration. And I think that's fairly wide of the mark. It really is a word that means gifts of guidance or gifts of leadership, forms of leadership. So things like acts of guidance or gifts of direction is a much better way to translate it. And the NLT has translated as gifts of leadership. Exhortation and evangelism are two of the other gifts that are mentioned in this group where we are talking about gifts of leadership. Those who have that ability to exhort others, to use the persuasive power of love and understanding and sympathy to be able to speak into the life of another person. And of course, the gift of evangelism is the ability to actually proclaim the word of God boldly, not trying to use any of the latest faddish techniques, but to say, relying totally on the Spirit of God to move and to prompt us to be sharing the gospel with others. And there are people in our congregation who have this gift of evangelism, who no matter where they go and what they do, they just can't help but talk about God and about what he's doing in the world and what Jesus has done and the change that he's made in their lives. And then the fourth group is this gift of helps. And there's a whole bunch of different groups there, helpers, serving, contributing, acts of mercy. I encourage you in the home groups to look a bit more detail at these, and I'll put these notes up for the home groups. But it's worth just thinking about whether or not some of the gifts have ceased. There are people who argue that there are certain gifts, spiritual gifts, that are no longer around today. And there's no clear indication that Paul expected the cessation of spiritual gifts prior to the return of Christ. There are some who look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, as teaching that certain gifts were only for the early church, but that when completeness or the perfect or the time of perfection comes, these gifts would cease. And people have interpreted that to mean, oh, when we had the scriptures, then these gifts would actually cease. Most likely, though, what it's referring to is actually the return of Jesus. When Jesus comes back, these gifts will cease. Why is that? Because we won't need them anymore. We're going to be with him. We're going to be in his presence. Those gifts are for the church age, to enable us to serve one another and to build up God's community of believers and to evangelize and to go out and tell people about the good news of Jesus. Have some of the gifts ceased? I personally don't think so. There are people in our congregation who will differ with me on that. You are entitled to your wrong opinion. No. There are various views about this, but I personally have come to the view of thinking that I don't think any of the gifts have ceased. God can use them however he chooses to. And he's not going to ask you or me if it's okay. Does it fit with your theology that I'm able to do these miraculous gifts just because you think they've ceased? No, God's not going to do that. Let me just say something then about finding out your spiritual gift. It should be evident by now that all Christians have a spiritual gift, and that in essence, all Christians are charismatics. Now, you might not like that term, but the fact is, if you have been given a gift of grace by God, you are a charismatic. Okay? We're all charismatics, and we all belong to the worldwide Church of God. So if you like, we're all Catholic charismatics. Think about that one. Whoever has the Spirit, that is, whoever is open to and being led by the Spirit of God, Romans 8 tells us, will inevitably manifest the grace of God in some way and should be open to the Spirit's power coming to expression, in particular words and deeds, within the community of the Spirit. And so Paul spends a lot of time in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 talking about how we have this body and each person is a member of the body and we're all different, but there's a unity within the body and we're to use the gifts that God has given us to serve the body. Your spiritual health and edification is inextricably bound up with the health and well-being of the whole body. You cannot be an isolationist Christian, brothers and sisters. If you are a Christian, you are part of the body of Christ. And if you are part of the body of Christ, you have a responsibility. I need you. You need me. Sorry about that. But you do. Okay? We all need each other because we have been placed in the body by God to serve one another. Now, there are all kinds of surveys and questionnaires that you can complete which might help you to determine your spiritual gift. But there are a few things that might help you to work out what it is. Pray and asking God to show you what your spiritual gift is. Thinking about what you're passionate about. What do you want to do to serve others? What do your Christian brothers and sisters say about your giftings and abilities? You could try out several areas and see of service and see where you seem to be making a difference or helping other people. Which areas of service actually bring you joy? And you could ask one of the pastors or elders to take you through one of the multiple questionnaires that are around and then discuss possible areas of service in the church. And then just finally, I want to touch on how can I exercise my spiritual gift. The first thing that should be said is that a spiritual gift is a specific act of God. And this remains true even when it is mediated through a person. Just because you have a particular spiritual gift means that you cannot just decide to unilaterally use it. You are dependent upon God and the Spirit of God and being open to his leading in the exercise of your spiritual gift. And by extension, Paul can speak of individuals having or possessing certain spiritual gifts, just like they have the Spirit. You don't control the Spirit is meant to control you. And the spiritual gifts are meant to be used under the Spirit's control to serve the body. So the key issue in the exercise of spiritual gifts is that one must be Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered. If you're led by the Spirit to use your natural abilities and skills in serving the body of Christ, then I believe we see a spiritual gift in action. And 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through to 14, which is kind of the fullest discussion of the spiritual gifts, contains some instructive guidelines. And it highlights in chapter 12 that there is a need for diversity and unity. Not everybody has the same gift. There is a diversity of gifts. But unity is meant to be evident. And the purpose of them is for the common good. In chapter 13, all of these gifts, Paul says, are useless if they are not accompanied by love. Everything must operate in the sphere of love. And chapter 14 gives some instructions that highlights the operation of the gifts, which they need to happen in an orderly and intelligible way. The church community must be enhanced when the gifts are used. But also I want to say something about the exercise of some particular spiritual gifts within the church. It is evident that some gifts, like acts of mercy, helping others, or words of encouragement, are often directed towards someone in the church. And they can be acted upon without any recourse to getting permission from somebody or seeking approval to exercise the gift. But there are other gifts, however, that are exercised towards the whole body of the church. Gifts like teaching, pastoral care, prophecy, and governance and administration. And as such, those who have overall responsibility for the church must ensure that such gifts are exercised for the good of the church. Such gifts should not be allowed to be exercised without some degree of oversight and guidance. So church at Para Vista does not allow just anyone to preach and teach. The only people that are allowed to preach and teach here are people who have been approved by the leadership to be able to do that. I can't preach here just because I decide I think I'm okay preacher and I should preach. That is not acceptable, right? I only preach here because the church leadership has sanctioned me to do so. And not just anyone can give counsel and special pastoral care. Again, it needs people who are able and gifted by God to do that. Nor can anyone who just wants to be involved in the administration and governance of the church. It's people who are led by the Spirit of God, who have that gift of helps and service. And if you believe you've got any of these gifts and you're not currently working in those areas, then please talk to the elders. And they will help you to discern if this is your gift and guide you into being able to use it. Now, I know you can't read those small things. They're just an example of the kind of things. The two down the bottom are actually online tests that you can go to. I've given the website addresses there. If you're interested in having a look at what you think your spiritual gift is, the one on the right is a paper copy. It actually is 128 questions for you to answer. That kind of helps you to work out what your spiritual gift is. Now, I've got to tell you, I don't like any of them. All right? Because I think what they try to do is pigeonhole you into those particular gifts that we see in the New Testament. And I've already said that I think there are gifts that go beyond those listed in the New Testament. Okay? But that's a good starting point. Now, the message today has had to be very much limited. And much, much more could be said about spiritual gifts and how you can identify your gift or gifts and how you can use them to serve God here at church at Para Vista. So please let one of the pastors or elders know if you would like some assistance in this area. We're more than happy, if there's some interest, to actually run a seminar at a different time where we can take people through some of those kinds of things and talk a bit more about what each of the different gifts are and what they might mean. So if you are interested in that, please let one of us know and we will organise that in due course. But in our commissioning service today, we are already seeing many who are exercising their spiritual gifts in serving the body of Christ, and we are all incredibly blessed to be the recipients of their ministry. Please continue to pray for them and as they serve God and us in their various areas of ministry. I'm going to ask Sonia now to come up and finish off with our final song. I know we've gone over a bit of time, but the Sunday school kids went out a little bit late as well. So we'll finish off with this final song, the servant song. And I want you to reflect as you sing the words of this song on what the call that we made to be those who are serving God.